Jones came into the office an hour late for the third time in the same week, and the boss was waiting for him. Jones, what's your excuse this time? I hope you come up with something good. Jones said, "Boss," as he sighed, "everything went wrong this morning. My wife said she would drive me to the station, and she got ready in 10 minutes. But then the drawbridge got stuck. So I swam across the river. Look, my suit, it's still damp. And then I ran to the airport, and Mr. Thompson gave me a ride on his helicopter. And then he dropped me off on the roof of Radio City Music Hall. And then a rocket gave me a piggyback ride here." The boss is rather disappointed, and he said, "Jones, you'll have to do better than that. No woman can be ready in 10 minutes. I'm glad to hear everyone laughed. I don't think Jones was up for a promotion anytime soon. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14, please. And we're going to learn about two promotion paradoxes by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Luke chapter 14. And two questions for you as you're turning to Luke chapter 14 this morning. Number one, what is the end result of self-promotion? Where will that ultimately get you? And then number two, what is the end result of self-demotion? Luke chapter 14, I'll begin reading in verse 7. "So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable come than you, and he be invited by him to sit. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, "Give place to this man." And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I love how your Son turns everything upside down. And I pray that today each one here could understand the paradoxes that he is about to elaborate upon. And Father, I ask that your blessed Holy Spirit would just speak to each and every heart. May we have an encounter today with the living God, and may we choose to bow before him and not to follow our own heart, but go his way. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus gives a parable. The Greek word parabole simply means to cast alongside of. It's a comparison between two things meant to give us a simple truth. That's what a parable is. And in verse 7, notice that the parable is addressed to those who were invited. This was to the feast, as we learned from chapter 14 in verse 1. And notice here, Jesus is observing something. How they chose the best places. One word in the Greek, two in English, they chose. Number one, it's a imperfect tense verb, which means they kept on choosing. This was a way of life for them. It was also given in a middle voice, which means they were choosing for themselves. They were self-centered, and the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing this out to them. Now, back in those days, when they would have a special meal, they did not sit in chairs as we know them today. They broke out the triclinium. The word triclinium means three couches. Those of you who used to play football, remember at lunchtime, that little football, And when you got a touchdown because the football hung over your opponent's side but didn't fall over, give me the thing that you would do next. You got it. You had to kick the extra point. This is exactly how the three couches were set up. And if you were trying to pick the best spot, you wanted to be by the host, so you were down here, down below. That's what they were all doing. They were seeking the best seat. And by the way, for the religious community, this became a way of life for them. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 20, verse 46. Beware of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast. They were always looking to be recognized. Now, the lawyers and the Pharisees had a similar self-assessment as Muhammad Ali. Quote, when you're as great as I am, it's hard to be humble. That sounds like Muhammad Ali, does it not? That's the mindset of the religious leaders. They thought they were the greatest, and therefore it was hard to be humbled. But Jesus continues in verse 8, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place. It literally means to recline first. Don't make yourself the center of the universe. Lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. More honorable appears five times in the New Testament. One time it refers to Epaphroditus. Perhaps you recall him, Philippians chapter 2. And what do we know of Epaphroditus? Paul writes, Philippians 2:29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem with honor. The reason is then given in verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Who do you honor? You honor those who honor the Lord. Epaphroditus almost lost his life serving the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. And Paul writes to that church and says, you honor him. These men wanted to honor themselves. Jesus points out that as they are seeking the best place, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, notice this, they command you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. Point number one, we have two this morning. Self-promotion will eventually lead to demotion. Self-promotion will eventually lead to demotion. In other words, when you set yourselves up to be great, you will be humbled in the future. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 25, please. And as you're turning to Proverbs chapter 25, I'd like to give you a contrast from Muhammad Ali, St. Augustine. He said, you wish to rise? Begin by descending. You plan a tower that will pierce the clouds? Lay first the foundation of humility. Proverbs 25, you there with me? Look at verse 6. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men, for it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Note the principle, live the principle. Self-promotion will eventually lead to demotion. Now Jesus gives you the other side of the coin. Point two, self-demotion will eventually lead to promotion. Self-demotion will eventually lead to promotion. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50, please. And as you're turning to Isaiah 50, I want to read to you verse 10 of our text. Isaiah 50 for you. Jesus says, but when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. In Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah wrote his book 700 BC, 700 years before Jesus was born of a virgin. Isaiah wrote these words. We're about to look at what is called a servant psalm. There are four of these given in the book of Isaiah. This is number 3 of 4. Down in verse 10, the word servant is used, and it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It predicts the way that he would live 700 years later. And would you think with me about our principle? Self-demotion will lead to your demotion. Got it. Good. Okay, here we go. Chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me, again, this is referring to Christ, the tongue of the learned. Jesus had the tongue of the learned. At age 12, as he was sitting in the temple, he was interacting with the rabbis, asking questions and listening to them. And they marveled. When he taught with his homies in Luke chapter 4, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded from his lips. Our Lord Jesus Christ was learned. He goes on to say that I should know how to speak. A word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as to learn it. The idea of opening the ear is an act of obedience. The Lord Jesus Christ walked on the earth and he said, I only teach those things my Father has told me to teach. He said, I only do those things that my Father has told me to do. And in John 8, he says, I always do those things that please my Father. And would you think about it with me for a moment? As he is about to die, he goes to that one quiet place, Gethsemane. And there he says, Lord, I don't want to endure the cup. If it's possible, can you take this from me? But not what I will, but what you will. Obedience to the point of death. Continue with me in Isaiah chapter 50, please. Verse 5, the Lord God opened my ear and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me. In Matthew chapter 27, he was scourged. When you got crucified, you first got scourged. If you survived the scourging, then you got nailed to a Roman cross. He gave his back to it. A whip, 18 inches long, held in the hand of a strong Roman soldier. Leather straps, sheep bones, metal balls at the end of the straps. The design was that when the person hit you, it would take off the layers of skin and give you deep bruising, contusions. The Lord Jesus is God. He had said earlier that if he didn't want to be taken, he could have called legions of angels to protect him. Actually, when he was arrested in John chapter 18, and the soldiers came forward and they said, are you the one? And he said, I am he. And just for a moment, they felt his glory and they all fell over backward. He's all powerful. If he doesn't want to give his life up, nobody has taken it from him. That's why it said, and he said in John chapter 10, I lay my life down that I may take it back up again. He gave. He willingly gave his back to those who would take the skin off of it and give him an inordinate bruises. That's what he did. And he said, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Wow. He chose to endure these things. He said, Father, I'm going to please you. I will endure whatever you want me to endure. I will self-demote. And in one day, trust you to give me the promotion. Then down in verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Isn't it amazing? The choice he made, the sacrifice he offered, the choice, the self-demote. But would he be promoted? Was turned to the New Testament book of Philippians to see that. Philippians chapter 2. You have to descend, my friend, to greatness. You have to choose to make yourself the servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It was Jesus said, you want to be great? Become the slave, not just a servant. Become the slave of all. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul's writing from prison, house arrest. It's about AD 60 to 62. And the Philippians are having skirmishes going on within the church. In chapter 4, we learn of Euodia and Syntyche. And he said, you ladies, you need to be in the same mind. You're serving the same God. Serve one another, and you'll be fine. So Paul gives the command in verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are commanded to have the attitude of Christ. We are commanded to self-demote. Now describing Jesus who being, and the word being means continual existence in the form of God. He has the essence of God, my friends. This is the God man. Tuesday night at Bible study, I was asking a class, can you give me some examples of the Son's equality with the Father? Darius spoke up and said, let me give you John chapter 10 and verse 30. Where Jesus said, I and the Father are one. One of the same essence. As the Father is God, so is the Son. This is God. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation. Theologians call this the kenosis. He emptied himself out. He's still God, but he chose not to use certain attributes. When he was being scourged, he set aside his ability, if you will, to defend himself, being all powerful. There are things that he chose to endure because he came into this world born a baby. Can you imagine God leaving heaven to have his diapers changed? To submit to an earthly mom and dad, to be rejected by his own brothers, to be denied from his own nation that he came to die for. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he chooses to do. He makes himself of no reputation. How are you doing today? As you're looking at your own life, as you're thinking about your story, how well are you doing at imitating Jesus Christ? But made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a slave. In John 13, we had another situation with the triclinium, the three couches. Dinner time, Slaves always washed feet. I'm sure the disciples were looking around because there weren't any slaves there. And who's going to get up and do the duty? They didn't have to wait very long because the Lord Jesus strips down to that of a slave. And he went by systematically and washed the feet. Even Judas. And in John 13 and verse 15, Jesus later says, I've given you an example. Now you go. And you do likewise. He took on the form of a servant. Coming in the likeness of men, he had to humble himself, my friends, to look like you and me. He was made like us. So ultimately we could be made like him. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. How many times have you heard the word? How many times have you stiffened the neck? My son's our church's youth pastor. I took that role many years ago. I had young men that were learning the ways of God. And some chose not to bow before the Lord. Proverbs 29 says, he who is rebuked often and hardens his neck, the idea is stiffens the neck, will suddenly be broken, and that without remedy. In other words, you have to learn to bow to God. You have to understand that he is the potter and you are the clay. You have to understand that he has called you to live according to his rules and not your own. The Proverbs say there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 28, 26 says, he who follows his own heart is a fool. Jesus talks about the narrow way. It is a difficult way. It's the life of self-denial. It is the path of putting on your towel and washing one another's feet. It is self-demotion. But understanding that our Lord Jesus took the same path and he modeled something extraordinary for us. That it might be self-demotion now, but the promotion is coming. The recognition from the Almighty is going to be given to us because Jesus, although being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross. How do you want to die? I'd prefer the rapture. I'd rather escape death. Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus chose death. Jesus picked the most humiliating kind of death you could have. Discouraging, humiliation, the sign hung around his neck as if he were just an average transgressor of Rome, nailed between two thieves, both of whom got what they deserved, but not Jesus. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God. That's what he did for you, my friend. This is how he humbled himself so that one day you could humble yourself. Have you been brought up in religion? If so, then you've been taught. This is how you get to God. These are the things you need to do in order to be pleasing to God. Here is your checklist. And some of you have been there and done that. And maybe you were like me when you read your Bible for the first time. And you came upon Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace, by God's favor, you have been saved. You came to understand that salvation is a gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus endured all of this in order that you could understand the work was finished. when he's on the cross, and it was his time to die, and no one took his life from him, he committed his own spirit into his Father's hands. But remember what he had cried out to Telestai. It is finished. Paid in full. I hope today, if you've never got it before, you get it now. When Jesus was on the cross, he suffered and died because of your sin. He was tempted in all points like we, says the writer of Hebrews, yet without sin. He knew no sin. Placed upon him was your sin. Go through the list. Go through the many ugly things you've done, the ways you have brought in shame to God over the years, all laid upon Jesus Christ. No wonder why from noon to three there was a darkness over the land. If you will, the Father turned his back on the Son in that regard, because now the Son, who had perfect fellowship with the Father forever, would experience having the sin of the world placed on him. No wonder why Jesus says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? That was because of your sin. That was because of your transgressions. But now you need to understand the concept of substitute. Jesus came to die, so that his blood could take away the sin of the world, going all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve when they transgressed. And an animal was killed for them. A sacrifice was offered, because only the blood of Jesus Christ can take away sin. Have you put your trust? Have you relied upon him and him alone for your salvation? If so, the Bible says you are born again. You are born from above. You are born a second time. And maybe you know him, but you've been still doing it your way. It's hard to saw against the grain. Why do you want to be like the salmon going upstream, when you have one that is designed you, has a purpose for your life? The one who wrote all of your members in the little book, as it says in Psalm 139, your little eyes and your mind, how tall you would be, everything about you in a book. If he knows us that well, and if he loves us to the extent that he would send his own son to come down here to die for you because he wants to have a relationship with you, isn't it worth yielding to him and putting your life in his hands rather than trying to go your way? Yeah. This life is short. Moses, who had seen hundreds of thousands of people die and be buried under his administration, writes in Psalm 90 about the frailty of man. He says, you turn them to destruction. It's just you're here. It's like the grass. Sown, grown, mown, and blown, and gone. So teach us to number our days, that we might gain a heart full of wisdom. And for some of you today who are going your own way, is your soul satisfied? Those of you who are saying, I'm just, you know, I understand all these things, but I just want to go the way I want to go. I can tell you something. You're not fulfilled. Nor will you ever be. The only one that can ever satisfy your life is the one who gave his for you. And when you come to him and you put your faith in him and him alone, and then you say afterwards, I'm going to live for you, Jesus says, I came to give them life and a life more abundant. Those of you who have been there and done that and have yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ after believing on him, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But there's a reward. We don't do this for nothing. Look at verse 9 with me in Philippians 2. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. You can bow now or you will bow later. The Hitlers, the Mussolinis of the world understand the concept that one day they will stand before Jesus Christ and they will acknowledge him as Lord. Before they're dispatched to the lake of fire. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Jesus sums it up this way, for whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do you recognize the name Nick Luenda? Nick Luenda is an American follower of Jesus Christ, but also the most watched high wire and daredevil person on planet Earth. In 2012... In 2013, he had 1 billion people worldwide watch him do two things. He went across Niagara Falls on a high wire. Been to Niagara Falls? Long way down. And then he did something that no one had done before in 2013. He did the Grand Canyon. But this man understands his own pride. He understands the temptation that goes with being so fully recognized and even revered. So when the crowds go home, he has a ritual he performs. He goes out where the crowds were and he picks up the trash for about 3 hours. This is what he writes. My purpose is simply to help clean up after myself. The huge crowd left a great deal of trash behind, and I feel compelled to pitch in. Besides, after the inordinate amount of attention I sought and received, I need to keep myself grounded. 3 hours of cleaning up debris is good for my soul. Humility does not come naturally to me. So if I have to force myself into situations that are humbling, so be it. I know that I need to get down on my hands and knees like everyone else. I do it because it is a way to keep from tripping. As I'm a follower of Christ, I see him washing the feet of others. I do it because if I don't serve others, I will be serving nothing but my ego. Self-promotion will eventually lead to demotion. But self-demotion will eventually lead to promotion. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? Let's talk to God.